Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. It's one of those big two doctor days on Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Stacy Trusenko's first hour. Dr. Greg Popcheck now with us. Psychologist, an internationally recognized expert in marriage, family life, pastoral counseling. And he's got a brand new book, For Better Forever. It's a book about marriage. You probably guessed that. We're going to talk to him about how we can make marriage great. I should mention that you hear him each weekday on EWTN Radio, where he is the host of More to Life with his wife, Lisa Popcheck. And so I know the phone lines are super busy over there. This is your opportunity if you want to talk to Dr. Greg Popcheck, 888-318-7884. You got a question about the making marriage great? You got a question about maybe what the research has said or what you'd like some help in that area? You are very welcome here. 888-318-7884. Dr. Greg Popcheck, first of all, welcome.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
It's always good to have you here. Now, I start with this article, The Two Personality Traits Long-Term Couples Actually Have in Common. And this comes from Vice. And I think it was you sent this to us. I say I start there, but I think I start there because you sent it to us.
It was actually, it was covered in Vice, but it was an article in the Journal of Marriage and Family. And, you know, we talk a lot about compatibility, and people are often concerned about, you know, what are the things that enable them to really get along well as a couple.
Right.
And this study looked at about 500 couples who had been married on average 28 years. And they found that compatibility didn't really matter except in two categories, that these long-term married couples who got along very well only matched in two personality traits. Number one was moral values, and number two was curiosity. And those couples who matched on those two qualities were the happiest couples out of the sample.
Wow. Okay, so I see. So it's a battery, really, of all these different qualities, and they're trying to see, do you match on these? Why moral values and curiosity? And I'm actually, I don't know exactly what curiosity means. What are they referring to?
Yeah, we'll
to
talk about that.
Okay.
Sure. So that's a really important virtue, but we'll start with the moral values one first. So moral values had to do with their outlook, their world outlook, you know, and what they felt was right and wrong. And so really kind of religious beliefs, you know, political beliefs, those kinds of things that really had to do with how I see the world and how the world should work. Curiosity, though, is a really underappreciated quality, and what it's sort of the opposite of condemnation. So when think about it. So if you say something to me that I don't immediately appreciate or doesn't completely match with my worldview or my perspective on things, most people's natural reaction is to respond critically or to condemn it in some way. But if I'm curious, I'm willing to sort of step back and say, well, I'd like to learn more about that. Tell me more about where you're coming from. Help me understand why you're doing this the way you're doing it or why you think the way you do. And so where moral values in these couples help them make sure that they were aligned on the big picture things, curiosity helped them tolerate, to be flexible about the differences that existed between them. So, you know, if they did the dishes differently, they weren't jumping on each other right away. They, well, why did you do it that way? Tell me more about that. You know, it's kind of a thing. Or, you know, if they said something that the other didn't agree with or appreciate, the first reaction wasn't to criticize, but really to rather to understand where they're coming from. And so curiosity is actually a really close relative to empathy. Because when I'm curious, I care about you and I want to understand where you're coming from. And I want to try to feel what you feel and think, you know, at least appreciate what you think, even if I don't completely agree with you. And so these couples who had long-term happy marriages, you know, were aligned on the big picture issues with regard to moral values, but they also had a curiosity that allowed them to tolerate differences.
Wow. So if they're not aligned on the moral values, this is so interesting because I would not have picked that as number one. Like if you just said to me, well, here's a whole list. I don't think the moral values one mm-hmm. would, but is it related to respect? That is, if I don't have the same moral values as the other person, I'm unlikely to respect them.
That's right. That's right. So respect, you know, and the way I like to describe respect is, you know, my willingness to see the truth and the goodness and the beauty and the things you find true, good, and beautiful,
right,
even if I don't see it the same way. So that curiosity is related to that. In fact, some of your viewers, listeners might be familiar with John and Julie Gottman, who are psychologists who are kind of the premier, most well-known marriage researchers in the world. And their research found a similar thing that where they talk about accepting influence as a key component in happy long-term relationships. But in order to be willing to accept influence from each other, there has to be that curiosity, that willingness to try to understand why you're doing and thinking and saying the things that you're doing and thinking and saying. And I want to learn from that and see what's good and valuable in it. So yeah, respect, compassion, empathy, and curiosity all really kind of live in the same neighborhood.
By the way, the book is For Better Forever, A Catholic Guide to Lifelong Marriage. You can get it wherever you get your good Catholic books or any kind of books. You just go to a bookstore. They still have those, right? Some cities still have a bookstore. Occasionally you
see them. Some do. And you can also go to CatholicCounselors.com to check out the book and all of our other resources, including the Catholic telecounseling practice.
So is this something that you could use proactively, like where you could say to a couple, for example, in marriage preparation, you don't really match on the moral values or you don't really match on curiosity and save them a lot of trouble? Or is this not something that could be used proactively?
No, I think it is predictive. I think that there is enough research to really show that those two traits really do matter. And that, you know, where your young dating couples, you know, get kind of caught up in, you know, do we like the same, I don't know, sports, or do we enjoy the same, you know, what's its, that really matters a lot less than agreeing on those big picture moral values and also on that idea of curiosity and openness to influence from each other. And where you see that not being the case, you get into a lot of bigger arguments, really, with the couple about, you know, if I don't see things the way you see them, I tend to put you in a position of having to justify your needs or your opinions or beliefs to me. And, you know, you get a dynamic in marriages where you have at least one spouse trying to convince the other that their viewpoints or their needs are valid. Mm-hmm. Actually, we see this a lot. Actually, it tends to come up in religious differences a lot. And people where I see this in Catholic Counselors and on the radio program More to Life, a lot of people will call the show and say, well, you know, my faith is driving us apart. And what it really is a failure of this curiosity and respect. Because if I back it up and I say, well, let's take it off faith for a second and tell me, you know, about any other thing you guys disagree on. How do you usually work that out? You know, if you were talking about your mother-in-law, or you're talking about, you know, what to do on the weekend and you disagreed, could you come to a place where you worked through things and came to a mutually satisfying resolution to that, you know, where you were both happy? Or was it more that you agreed to disagree or you capitulated? And 9 times out of 10, it's one of the other two things. Oh, I always agree to disagree, or I always just give in because it doesn't matter that much, except when it comes to religion. And then all of a sudden, the stakes are higher.
Right. So
won't
give in.
I'm not willing to give in. I won't. And it's the one thing I won't give in on. And so that's why religion becomes a flashpoint. It's actually a problem across the entire relationship because of that failure of curiosity and respect. But the one area that I won't give in is my faith. And so now that all of a sudden becomes the flashpoint. So I would say, you know, maybe 1%, 5% of the time, it's maybe doctrinal differences or, you know, I don't understand why you Catholics do this or that. But 9 times out of 10, It's when religion is a dividing factor in a marriage, it's that failure of curiosity and respect more than anything else.
The numbers.
And once you kind of pull the lens back, once you pull the lens back, you can see how it's not a religion issue. It's a respect problem or curiosity problem.
888-318-7884. If you'd like to talk about your marriage, if you have questions about marriage in general, maybe about the book that I've described for better forever. I love saying it that way because it's all caps with the exclamation point. You know, I'm required to say it that way. Or you want to talk about this idea of compatibility, whatever it is. If it's a marriage question, it's welcome. Dr. Greg Popcheck, our guest, 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
There is tremendous power in prayer, because when we acknowledge that we don't have the power, but God does, things then begin to move for our good. Remember Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Now that's power.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. For better, forever, a Catholic guide to lifelong marriage, and that's it's a worthy endeavor, lifelong marriage. And I sometimes want to encourage people. It may be a hard endeavor, but it's a worthy endeavor. And more and more people, it seems to me, are maybe afraid of it, and some are even opposed to it, although I really don't know how many fall into that category. But a lifelong marriage is a beautiful thing. You, Dr. Popcheck, sometimes you use you share the idea that marriage is a ministry. So it's not just the church wants you to be, you know, happy, or the church wants you to be stuck or something like that. Help me out. What does that mean that marriage is a ministry?
Yeah. So what people don't really appreciate is that having a really admirable marriage and family life is what the new evangelization is all about. Because if you look at how do you evangelize a world where truth doesn't matter and words don't count? Right, yeah, and we live in this postmodern society. Truth doesn't matter, and words can mean anything, right? And people have heard all kinds of things. Oh, I love you. I'll always be there for you. You can count on me. You can trust. And then the behavior doesn't play it out. So how do you evangelize a world where truth doesn't matter and words don't count? You have to show that our faith makes a difference in the relationships that we have. And so St. John Paul, when he talked about the new evangelization, it wasn't a new way of talking about the gospel. It wasn't a new way, it wasn't a new program. It was encouragement to say, let's really look at the power of marriage and family life, really good, faithful, loving marriage and family lives to evangelize the world. Because if Catholic couples could have the kinds of marriages and families that the church calls us to, we could show the world that the church has the answer to the love that everyone longs for. And so when we think of marriage and family life as a ministry, you know, it's not selfish to work on your marriage and family life. We have a tendency to think that, you know, the really important ministry goes on at the church or in the community. That's you know, and for me to kind of work on my marriage and family, I mean, that benefits me, but that doesn't really do anything for anybody else. No, the church teaches us that marriages and families are the building blocks of a just society and a holy church. And God can't build anything with crumbling bricks. So the harder we work on our relationship, you know, our marriage and family life, the more we are providing a witness to the world of the love that comes from God's own heart, and showing the world that the church has the answer to what every person longs for, that free, total, faithful, fruitful love that lasts a lifetime. And so, you know, the most important way we can evangelize the world, especially a world where truth doesn't matter and words don't count, is by living strong, loving, holy marriages. And that doesn't mean we have to be perfect. Like, you know, a lot of the research we did on families that successfully raised all their kids to be faithful Catholic adults, and we found that those families had problems too. But the way they approached those problems was different. You know, the parents and the adult children that we interviewed in that study shared that, you know, when they had problems, they prayed about it together. They talked through it together. They saw their faith bringing them together through those problems, as opposed to what they saw a lot of their friends' families doing, getting torn apart by difficulties. And so, you know, again, another reason why working on our marriage and family life is so important, it really shows the world that the church has the answer to what we all long for. So marriage and family life is a ministry. It's not a distraction from ministry. In fact, it's funny. I have this Catholic Home app. It's Catholic HOM, Households on Mission, and we provide parent coaching and creative resources to kind of build up families on the app. I did a poll on there a while ago, and I asked a trick question. I said, true or false, my marriage and family commitments prevent me from being as involved in ministry as I would like to be.
I see the trick. And,
yeah, yeah. And 80% of the people responded said true, that the marriage and family life did feel like a distraction, which then let us have a larger conversation about how that's entirely the wrong view from the Catholic perspective.
Right.
Those other ministries are important. Right. But, you know, when you think of it, like, again, looking at it through the lens of St. John Paul's work, and especially the theology of the body, we understand that building the kingdom of God isn't really about doing big things for Jesus. You know, it's not about, you know, the big school or opening the hospital or evangelizing a nation or something. It's healing the damage that sin tries to do to our relationships. And the more we can heal our relationships and really witness to that love, the more we're building God's kingdom. And marriage and family life is the key to making that happen.
You want to talk about marriage? You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. I'm going to start with Mike in Colorado. Mike, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for our guest, Dr. Greg Popchak.
On the morality part of compatibility,
yep,
for marriage.
Mm-hmm.
I think I'm old school, marry a virgin type thing, but I'm not. So what does that say about me?
I'm sorry, I'm not sure I completely understood. You said that you're kind of old school, and then you broke up a little bit. Did you say marry a virgin? Did I hear you correctly?
Yeah.
Flesh that out a little bit more for me. So you're saying that you've made mistakes in the past that you don't necessarily, you don't, hey, hold on.
I'm not. So what is, mm-hmm, I mean, if you were going to give me a 50-50 chance, you know,
what this had to do with, so interestingly enough, in the same study found that what mattered more was what the couples thought about morality, more than their actual application of their moral principles in daily life. So in fact, the study found that couples had a tendency to overestimate how consistent they would be across each other in terms of applying their moral principles. But it had to do more with kind of having that shared worldview, so we could at least talk about these things and come to agreement with us. So, you know, that this is not to say that couples are perfect in terms of how their lives match up with their moral values, that they never made mistakes or that they don't make mistakes. It really has more to do with, do the couples see eye to eye in terms of worldview and how things should be, as opposed to necessarily how things actually are or the choices they actually make. That obviously, we all struggle to live up to our moral values. That's what that's what this Christian life is all about in particular. But really, whatever values you've got, it's always challenging to live up to them. But the factor that mattered the most was that they saw eye to eye in terms of their moral values, not necessarily that they've always lived up to them.
Okay, that's a very good answer. Thank you.
He does that. He comes up with these good answers, and you think, is he going to do it again?
One tries.
And he does it again. One tries. The number here, 888-318-7884. Dr. Greg Pupchak, our guest. And if you've got questions about marriage, maybe your own marriage, maybe about prospective marriage, or just about in general, what maybe an abstract question about what makes marriages work, or what might help in the healing of a marriage, whatever it is, if you've got a marriage question, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. So you do this work, like you're in the trenches helping people on their mm-hmm. marriages at CatholicCounselors.com. What kind of stuff helps? Like what do you actually do that helps marriages?
Well, so, you know, it is a pastoral counseling practice. So we have a team of 20 pastoral counselors, Catholic pastoral counselors, who are all trained mental health professionals, but who are certified Catholic pastoral counselors. So we're all equipped to bring both psychological and spiritual tools to bear on those marriage, family, and emotional problems that people struggle with, so that we can help people really live the Catholic vision of life and love. And we've been doing Catholic telecounseling since 1999, and our team does about 30,000 sessions a year with Catholic individuals, couples, and families around the world. So we're really leaders in this area. And, you know, we're very blessed to be able to work with primarily faithful Catholics who are really taking their faith seriously and trying to apply it to the challenges that we all face. And so, you know, our job is to really help people understand what the Church teaches and how to live the Church's teachings in ways that are truly life-giving. And so that's really what we do all day at CatholicCounselors.com.
Do you find that people are surprised that it can work? And I ask you that, frankly, from my own history as a husband, that there was a time when I thought, this is... I don't know if it was beyond repair, but I just thought...
Marriage? You mean that marriage could work?
Marriage. Could work, or that their own particular marriage can work. That sometimes we get ourselves into a place where, like, how did I get here? And sure. you don't see a way
out. You know, one of the things that I think is a really helpful attitude to have, and I should talk about this in For Better Forever, is that there's no such thing as marriage per se, in the sense that there's not, marriage isn't a thing. It's something that we create together, right? So it's not like marriage. It's not like marriage is an it, and I have a good one or a bad one. It's marriage is kind of an energy that exists between the husband and the wife, and we create that energy by what each of us brings to the relationship. And if the marriage is bad, it's because we're bringing some bad habits or bad energy to it. And the more I can work to heal those things in myself, or my wife can work to heal those things in her, the more we can bring a healthier energy or healthier habits to the relationship and create something better. But I think one of the biggest mistakes is thinking that marriage is an it. That it's its own thing, and I either have a good one or I have a bad one, instead of realizing that it's something that we are creating on a constant basis. It's this, you know, spark that exists between us, and it could be a great spark, you know, that's generating a lot of heat and light, or it could be a crappy spark that keeps cutting out and you know, shorting out, you know. But either way, it's what the two of us are creating together. Not something that we inherited.
Again, 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Dr. Greg Pupchak is our guest. He and his wife, Lisa, authors of many things, but the book we're talking about today, For Better Forever, A Catholic Guide to Lifelong Marriage. So can people... I suppose there's some people say, well, the spark is gone. That you hear that kind of thing, you know, mm-hmm. So it doesn't mean that they never connected, but they don't feel connected anymore. Is that something that you can address?
And there again, I mean, there's no it to that spark. It's what is the energy that we're creating between the two of us because of the time and the commitment that we're giving to it. Like in another book that we did, How to Heal Your Marriage and Nurture Lasting Love, we talk about three different couples. So there's kind of the happy couple is really kind of paying attention to their level of satisfaction all the time. And when that level of satisfaction starts to dip even a little bit before it gets critical, they'll say, hey, you know what, we need to let's get a date, you know, or hey, let's go take a walk. Let's have a conversation. You know, they notice it early and they do something about it to keep their satisfaction level higher. Then you've got the couples that I call the flatliners. And those are the folks that just are kind of constantly hovering above unhappy. But they're just like they're just over the line where we're satisfied and it's fine, right?
Then
they don't pay attention. They don't pay attention to the marriage until it drops just below that line where now I'm dissatisfied. And then they do something to get it back on track, but then they stop there. Now it's just right over the ledge, right? So it's like I'm hanging off the edge of the ledge, and then I climb back up on the ledge, but I'm still on the edge of the cliff, right? And I'm never quite doing enough to get to the place where we're really satisfied. We're just over that lip.
Right back with more Dr. Greg Pupchak on marriage, 888-318-7884.
Who was Jesus? It's the most important question in the world. Was he a great teacher? A religious myth? The Messiah and Lord? In Evidence for Christ, apologist Jimmy Akin builds a powerful step-by-step case from history, scripture, and reason, showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy and the risen Lord. Get your copy of Jimmy Akin's Evidence for Christ today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Feeling stuck? Feeling like you are not sure what's next? Well, you can be sure of this. God is not finished with you yet. In his new book, Not Finished Yet, Dr. Marcus Peters shares a powerful message of hope, healing, and transformation in Jesus Christ. Read it to discover how to overcome struggles, embrace grace, and step into the life God is calling you to. Get Not Finished Yet today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
From the dawn of creation, angels have stood in the presence of God as messengers, warriors, and guardians. Some seek our fall, some intercede for our salvation, and one is assigned to protect you. In the new book, Angelic Answers, Father Mike Driscoll uncovers the truth about angels and their unseen battles. So mysterious to us, and yet so close. Get Angelic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why do we baptize? Does it really do anything? In Baptism Now Saves You, Dr. Carla Broussard explains the unbreakable relationship between baptism and salvation, making sense of the church's teaching in a way that's easy to understand and ready to share. St. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Discover what that means today. Order your copy of Baptism Now Saves You at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Greg Pupchak, our guest, talking about great marriages. And it does seem to me that there's kind of two ways to go about this. How do you solve problems in like, oh, what do you do when marriage is in crisis? But there's another thing that you do that not enough people do it. Yeah, but how do you get to a great marriage? How do you get to a lifelong marriage? How do you get to a marriage that's a full marriage? And it's a different set of questions, but it seems to me like we might have fewer of the crises if we had a little more thinking about that other thing.
Well, that's right. And again, I think that is what the church calls all couples to have truly a great, enviable, loving, fulfilling marriage and family life, because that is what the new evangelization is all about, showing the world the power of God's grace and love, even working through crazy, broken people like me and my wife and, you know, you and yours, no offense.
Right.
But, you know,
one of us, you know, that describes one of us, definitely.
Exactly. I'll let you guys find out which one that is. But yeah, you know, I mean, you know, but that's how we evangelize the world, and by having, and it also happens to benefit us too. So, you know, the church wants us to have great marriages, and that's what For Better Forever, A Catholic Guide to Lifelong Marriage, is all about. How can we, you know, take a good marriage and make it great? How can we take an okay marriage and make it really good? But how do we build on what we've got and really live out the Catholic vision of love in our lives together as husband and wife?
You want to get in on that conversation? 888-318-7884. Just two lines open right now. So back to the phones I will go. Rosa is in Ohio. Rosa, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Oh, boy. So.
Well, that's quite a way to start, Rosa. I find. Okay. Was that for me? Was that for Dr. Greg? Was that. Oh, boy. Here we go.
Well, I was hoping to just. Anyway, I was hoping to just talk to somebody and not be
oh.
on.
Oh, you didn't want to go on the air, Rosa. I apologize. We didn't know that.
Yeah. So, I mean, anyway, I guess my first question is, in this modern day and age, the definition of marriage has changed so much, especially with the whole how the society has become permissive. So how do you, what is the comment, how do we navigate as Catholics, true to the faith, true to what was taught to us through what's written in the Bible, what Jesus said, his message. So how do you reconcile the fact about people who are same-sex marriage and now how do you explain that to your children, because everything is so permissive.
Wonderful question. Thank you, Rosa.
So we talk about this actually in our book, Beyond the Birds and the Bees, which is all about raising whole and holy kids and really helping our kids have a healthy Catholic worldview when it comes to love and relationships from the beginning. Some of you might remember The Princess Bride, and there's a scene there where the, you know, the great Vizzini keeps saying it's inconceivable over and over again. And things that he says are inconceivable actually keep happening. And so eventually Andre the Giant says, I don't think that word means what you think it means. Well, the same thing is true about marriage. You know, people use the word marriage to describe a lot of different things. And they don't necessarily mean the same thing. And actually, we talk about this in For Better Forever, where, you know, even heterosexual couples don't necessarily mean the same thing about marriage that, for example, Catholic couples do. You know, so, for example, we in that very first chapter in For Better Forever, I describe going to the marriage store and looking on the shelf and seeing lots of different marriage-type products, everything from cohabitation to all the way up to Catholic marriage. And I talk about the difference in those types of relationships. So where cohabitation is really is sort of like, you know, well, we're just going to make things up as we go and kind of self-style this thing, and call it a kind of a marriage. But really, you know, just because it's just that easily made, it can be that easily unmade. Or a civil marriage is just really where a couple promises to share their stuff, you know, and claim any kids, you know, pay their taxes together. And that's fine as far as civil promises go, but it's not, you know, when you work all the way up to, say, a Catholic marriage. Well, you know, let me not skip ahead. Let's say, so the next type of marriage might be a romantic marriage, where, okay, we make all the promises that we might make in civil marriage, but we also want to make it a little bit more personal, right? So we do a little dance, right, as we walk into the church, or we get married by an Elvis impersonator, or we have a destination. Like, we introduce some of our personality to it, because we don't want to just, you know, have a marriage where we pay our taxes together and share our stuff and claim kids. We want something to be a little bit more personal than that. And then a step up from that might be what you might call theistic marriage, where, you know, I'm going to get married in some kind of church or in some sort of religious venue, but I'm going to make all those promises in the civil marriage and the romantic marriage, but I want God to be involved, but I want him to be involved the way I tell him to be involved. Right. So that's where you get couples who are writing their vows. Right. We're writing our own vows because, you know, maybe we want God to be involved in some way, but we want to be able to decide what the marriage looks like. And then you get to Catholic marriage. OK, where in Catholic marriage, we don't decide what the marriage looks like. We're apprenticing to what we believe is God's vision for marriage, communicated to us through the church. And what we're saying, what a Catholic couple says when they get married is, you know what, I have all this love in my heart for this person, but I don't know how to love them in ways that are really loving. And I certainly don't know how to love them the way God wants me to. But I believe this place can teach me how, this church, the Catholic Church. And so we are promising in front of God and the church to spend the rest of our lives not loving each other with our broken human love, but learning to love each other with the love that comes from God's heart and figuring out what that means, and using the grace we're being given in the sacrament to heal the damage that sin has done to both of us and our ability to love each other the way God wants us to. And so my point in kind of walking through all that is to say that everybody uses the same word, marriage, to describe living together. You know, and making some kind of promises to each other. But the word doesn't mean the same thing to everybody. And so when we talk about Catholic, I think as Catholics, we need to be clear on what we mean by Catholic marriage and how it's a very different animal than even what other heterosexual couples mean by marriage, much less same-sex couples mean by marriage, which is an entirely different thing, which at best is that civil marriage that I was describing, where we're going to claim our stuff and share our things and pay our taxes together. But really, we're not promising to be each other's best hope for becoming everything God created us to be in this life and getting each other to heaven in the next, and learning how to heal the damage that sin does to our ability to love the way God wants us to. Because as we understand it, you know, homosexual relationships are not representative of the kind of love that God wants for us. There's certainly a beauty in friendship between same-sex people, but not in sexual relationships between same-sex people. That does not reflect God's plan for humanity, and it does not reflect God's plan for intimate love. And so as Catholics, we need to be clear about what is the Catholic understanding of marriage, and making sure that we're really living that out in our lives as well. So that we can reconcile. So the answer, I think, to your question is you need to understand the different ways that the word marriage is used and see that it doesn't always mean the same thing that people think it does.
Rosa, thank you so much for that question and for the fascinating start to the call. Appreciate that, Rosa. Let's go to Andres in Texas. Andres, thank you for waiting. You got a marriage question for Dr. Greg Popcheck.
Hello.
Hello, Andres. You're on the air.
Great, great. Hello, how are you? I'm doing. How are you?
We're very well, and I'm very happy you're here.
My question for you. Thank you. Thank you for having me. My question for you is, I know you're talking a lot about Catholic marriages and marriages in Christ, but for those who are more irreligious or just, you know, basic in religion or maybe a little more mundane, how would you say they can inquire and kind of further their pursuit of getting to know Christ and having a long, fruitful marriage that lasts 10, 20, 30, 50 years?
Oh, Andres, hang on. I appreciate that. We just have a little bit of a technical problem. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Andres. Can you hang on a quick sec? And I'm going to get...
Oh, wait.
We lost you for a quick sec there, doctor.
I'm so sorry. I don't know what happened. But am I back? Can you hear me?
Yeah, it may not have happened on your end at all. It might be our end. But
we're good.
Do you need Andres to repeat the question, or did you get it all?
No, I heard the question.
Great. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, so it's basically the same set of skills for any couple. I mean, so you know, it's regardless, you know, I think where the faith comes in is faith gives us a model to look to say this is what marriage should look like, as opposed to without that model, what tends to happen is I'm happy to settle for the marriage that works for me, right? You know, I'm less likely to challenge myself to do more unless I feel like I want to do more. But when I have a faith that says this is what marriage should look like, that lets me know the goal that I'm aiming at. And it also, because I'm being given the grace to build that model, you know, I'm as a person of faith, I'm reflecting on my behavior in light of what I'm called to and kind of challenging myself to try to do more. But whether I've got that or not, the skills to actually do it are the same kind of a thing. And so keeping the spark alive in a marriage, regardless of whether you're faithful or not, religiously faithful or not, has to do more with really asking how can we cherish each other, right? So what are those things that say, that feel I love you? So in For Better Forever, we talk about a love list exercise. And we'll ask the couples to write down things that make them feel cherished when other people do them. Not necessarily just their spouse, but when anybody has done these things, it made them feel special in some way, cared for. And the goal here is to write down at least 25 things. And it can be hard, right? Because we're not used to identifying the things that make us feel loved, much less communicating to another person. But if you can kind of get yourself through that place where you write down those things that make you feel special, cared for, cherished when the other person does them, and then we encourage couples to trade lists. And this is where the curiosity piece comes in, because a lot of times when you trade the list, the first thing you look at is, you want me to do what? Right. You know, and we're not talking about stuff that's, you know, somehow immoral or degrading or whatever, but just, you know, it's outside my comfort zone and I don't like to do that kind of a thing. And so in order to keep the spark alive, we have to be willing to challenge our comfort zones for the sake of love, because we can only love each other so much and stay comfortable. And so we have a tendency to just sort of say, well, hey, you know, that's just not me. I don't really feel like doing that. Or, and then after a while, your relationship becomes so comfortable, the spark suffocates the spark. Comfort's like a blanket that just goes over the fire and puts it out. But where we're willing to step out of our comfort zones for the sake of each other, for the sake of cherishing each other and doing those things that say, I love you, I'm thinking about you, you're special to me, on a daily basis, that really allows the couple to maintain that spark, because I see that you're working hard to show me that you love me, that you care about me, that I'm important to you, that my happiness matters to you. And it makes me want to do that in return. And we sort of feed off of each other that way. And so that's the basic skill, is really, how do we cherish each other by loving each other more than our comfort zones and knowing those little things that say, I cherish you and I care about you. A lot of couples try to kind of work around that by doing the love languages thing. And that's somewhat helpful, but it's not universally true. You know, I find it's much, much more beneficial for couples to actually spell out, you know, that when you do X, Y, and Z or A, B, and C, that makes me feel special, as opposed to just saying, you know, this kind of thing makes me feel cared for, or I'm in this category. Because we have, again, that idea of kind of fitting into categories just tends to cause us to stay inside that comfort zone I was just talking about. But when we're able to identify those specific things that make us feel cherished and make an effort to do them daily, that's what helps keep the spark in.
Makes sense, Andres?
Okay. Yes. Do I have an opportunity to respond, or is that it?
No. Go ahead. If you got a question, go ahead.
Yes, I do. Well, and I think that's great advice. I mean, it's wonderful advice. That's kind of feeding into the idea that, you know, that if this couple knows how to communicate well, and I know that advice, if you could take it to heart and communicate that well in that manner, that would be, it caused great fruition and it would be a success. But I know in times like when Rachel and Leah, you know, Leah was not favored and Rachel was, and their communication was not all that great, and he was kind of starting a nation. But in today's age, there's so much going on, I feel like, around the world, and it's kind of like eat. And like you said, the concept of the love languages, you know, gifts and words of affirmation, physical touch. And I think a lot of the times we do get wrapped up in physical touch and gifts and monetary wealth and things of that nature. But I feel like as a young man kind of going in, and I'm single, but I do want to find a wife and kind of a young woman to start a family with. And I just don't, I want a sinner in Christ, and I want a sinner in the law, and also the grace and the mercy, the clemency, the forgiveness that God and Christ offers. And I think if I want to lead with that, and I'm having a hard time kind of finding someone who can kind of, intertwine or mesh in that sense with me. And I don't know if it's today's age or, but I think overall, well, the idea. Huh?
No, go ahead and finish. I thought that you were done. I apologize. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. No, it's okay. My fault. I think I have an aunt who's been married 53 years, and she really likes to talk about how good of her husband is, and they do wonderful things, and they're well off, and they're doing great things with each other. But I think for someone who's inexperienced and doesn't have any real relationship experience in marriage, I'm kind of curious, you know, to you gentlemen with wisdom and insight on that thing. How do you go about finding like a young godly wife, and what kind of some of the things that you can kind of bring forth initially to kind of say like, hey, this is something that we want to pursue or to find those things, because it's hard to kind of
that seems clear, Andres. Let's have Dr. Greg answer those two questions.
I think that is a challenge. In fact, on Thursday, I'm doing a webinar for Catholic Match and kind of addressing those same kinds of questions. So if you're interested, you can learn more about that on Thursday evening. What's really nice to see is that there are more organizations, especially in the church, for young Catholics, things like Young Catholic Professionals or well, like a Catholic Match or even Catholic Catholic Singles Conference. Sorry, that's I get that out. CatholicSinglesConference.com.
Did it?
You know, the organizations for young Catholics who are single, who are looking for a partner. You know, there are wonderful organizations now, and they have local chapters. They have online meetings. And lots of places to meet people with those similar moral values that we're talking about right here in the study. But I would also say that, you know, when you find somebody you might be interested in, not necessarily the one, the most important thing that I would say to any Christian couple who's dating is make sure that from the very first date you're praying together. So yeah, I'll share personally, you know, Lisa and I, my wife and I, just celebrated this past May our 37th wedding anniversary. We had the church reserved just in case on our first month anniversary, but I waited. I was prudent. I waited until our second month anniversary to propose.
Wow, boy, you are a patient engaged, man.
We were engaged for a year, then we've been married for 37. But you know, but there was no reason in the world we should have made it. Okay, none. Like, we were young, we were stupid, we were poor, we had nothing, right? And no experience. But the only reason I believe genuinely that the marriage worked is from the very first date. You know, I said, okay, let's pray together, Lord, to help us you know, bless this friendship and make it what you want it to be. And every time we got together, we prayed a similar prayer. And now every day when we wake up in the morning, it's, okay, Lord, you know, help us to have the marriage you want us to have. Help us to use the blessings and the challenges of this day to learn how to love each other the way you want us to take better care of each other. It's all about really that willingness to learn from God how to love each other better and to put the relationship under his headship from the very beginning. So, yeah, you know, you hang out in the places where you're more likely to find people who have those similar values. But then you've got to give the relationship to God from the very beginning and be willing to learn every day what he's calling you to and how he's challenging you to grow. And if you're willing to do that, then I think you're able to overcome a lot of those other differences that might otherwise get in the way. But it's really about giving God the headship of the relationship from day one.
And that takes us to the break. Andres, thank you very much for the call. We'll be right back. Your questions on marriage, welcome 888-318-7884.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year is 2020. EWTN viewership on every media platform explodes during the coronavirus pandemic as people turn to the network for the daily mass and spiritual support during a troubled time.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, More to Life, Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak. Every weekday morning on the EWTN or Catholic Radio Network, and they've got a whole bunch of wonderful books, and CatholicCounselors.com is Dr. Popchak's baby. He brought that into the world, and just thousands of people have been helped there. Today we're talking about marriage, and you've got a revised and expanded edition out of For Better, Forever, A Catholic Guide to Lifelong Marriage. And it really is possible. I almost feel like I want to talk about the book just again, just because it really worries me. I shouldn't be worried, probably, but how many young people don't seem to believe it can be done? They just don't have a faith in their ability to stay married for life.
And the good news is, this is something that both the church and research really agree on, that it is certainly possible. That having a good marriage is less about luck or what you're born into, you know, or what you happen to fall into. It's about skills that you can learn. And that happy couples didn't necessarily start out having all the skills they need to be happy.
Mm-hmm.
They learned those things over time. Now, again, I think there are some foundational things that are essential. And this study that we talked about at the beginning of the show speaks to that, that you really as a couple do need to have a shared moral vision and that basic curiosity that allows you to accept influence from each other and respect the differences that you both bring to the table and be willing to learn from each other, as opposed to seeing those differences as a threat and then criticizing or condemning those differences. But if you have those two basic things, you could pretty much work everything else out. You know, Andres was talking about communication. Interestingly, there's been a lot of research that although everybody kind of believes that communication is the key to a healthy relationship, they did a study where they looked at couples who like followed all the rules of good communication, versus couples who weren't as effective communicators, but they were better caretakers.
Oh,
so in other words, right? So they maybe didn't follow all the rules of polite communication or effective communication, but they worked really hard to try to take care of each other in disagreements. And they tried to say, "Hey, look, I know this is hard, but I love you." Or, "Can I get you a glass of water?" Or, "You know, thanks for hanging in there with me." And then just little things that they tried to do to show each other that they cared about each other and that they were on the same side. And even though, and those couples who were better at caretaking than communicating actually were happier than couples who focus on communication. Because the funny thing about focusing on communication is you can get so caught up in following the rules that then you could use that as one more club to beat each other over the head
with.
I know. You didn't say that the right way. You have to use the right formula to get
it. I know.
How can you? That was disrespectful, right? You know, and so I'm not saying communication isn't important, but I am saying that if you had to choose between this caretaking idea of little ways that we look out for each other, the ways we cherish each other, the ways we affirm each other and try to reassure each other that we're on the same side, versus being an effective communicator, it's the caretaking that's more important.
The communication one, there's always the old, and I think I may have actually said this, you know, like, you share your feelings. Well, I feel you're being a jerk right
now.
Yeah.
I feel make it an I statement.
Yeah.
I think you're an idiot.
Yeah, right.
How's that
that's an I statement. That's two I's in that.
I feel like you're a moron. Yeah.
But if we're not, or maybe we didn't come from a family that had a good example of caretaking and all that. Are these things that can be learned if the person has the will to do it, or am I doomed?
Yes. No, absolutely. And again, I think that's where the curiosity piece comes in, because if I think I have it all figured out, you know, and I'm only going to do what I'm comfortable doing and I'm not really willing to learn anything else, it's sort of the opposite of curiosity. It's that rigidity that has me just sort of rooted in this is who I am. This is where I came from. This is what you got when you married me. You need to be happy with that. As opposed to, look, I've got a lot of love in my heart and I appreciate that. I don't necessarily know how to communicate that the right way, but I'm willing to learn. And if couples can come into a marriage with that attitude, then there really isn't anything you can't overcome, because it's that willingness to step outside your comfort zone for the sake of learning how to love each other.
That does seem to me completely consistent with the gospel. This is where believing the gospel is actually helpful, because you are disposed to try to do what's good for the other person.
That's right. Yeah. And to recognize that, you know, I don't know what I'm doing, and that's okay. You know, like, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Because that poverty in spirit has me recognize that I don't know what I'm doing. You know, every day is a new day. I guess I have this love in my heart, but I don't know how to love my wife the way she needs to be loved, the way God wants me to love her. I'm spending the rest of my life learning that stuff. And so, you know, if she says to me, "Hey, Greg, you know, I appreciate what you're trying to do there, but you really blew it," or, you know, that was really hurtful when you said that, or I was really sad when you did that.
Right.
Thank you for telling me. You know, I had no idea, and I'm willing to learn, and let's talk about how I can do better next time, you know. Yeah. And I'm not going to see that as, you know, oh, I failed and she's passing judgment on me and, you know, I screwed up. It's just, you know, it's an opportunity to learn and grow. And that's what marriage is really all about. It's to give us the grace to heal the damage that sin has done to our ability to love, our capacity for love, and to motivate us to really overcome those obstacles to love.
And it's perfectly natural. It's part of the process that there be obstacles. If those obstacles are feeling overwhelming or too large, you can always go to CatholicCounselors.com. All kinds of help available there. Or you can listen to Mortal Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Pupchak. Or you can get this book, For Better Forever, A Catholic Guide to Lifelong Marriage. Dr. Greg Pupchak, thanks. I always really enjoy the time with you.
I love being here. Thanks, Si.
All right, that'll do it for us. We'll come back and do it again tomorrow, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.